Blog Talk Radio.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Good morning, good morning. Praise the Lord. Let our prayer be that our soul pants for God and God alone. We thank you so much for joining us this morning. We want our hearts and our life desire is to see the face of God. Just as Moses desired to see the glory of God. He said, just show me your glory. We thank you for journeying with us in this book. I might share powerful prayers for supernatural results. We do ask that you put your phone on mute unless you're ready to dialogue, because this is the fellowship of saints, Friday Fellowship of Learners. So we do expect to have dialogue one with another, but we do need our prayers on our phones on mute until it is time for us to speak. We thank you that you will know and realize you're the Friday Fellowship, but just to remind you that there is a delay between the time you speak and it actually transmits online. And so don't be discouraged if you're talking but don't hear yourself, because it will come like 5 seconds later. So we do thank God for your patience, We are perfecting technology, but we thank God for it, for we're able to come together on Fridays. Been doing it for a while now and enjoying the fellowship of learning, learning with one another and receiving the knowledge of God. So we're going to start our today with chapter 3, the prayer of Solomon, part 1. And the scripture that is used is 2 Corinthians 1 and 10. And so it reads, "Oh, now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I might go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" This was Solomon's prayer after the temple was built. And as he was inaugurated, actually, as the king of Israel, and preceding coming after King David as the ruler of the nation of Israel, a great people. Remember, they had multiplied to over a million, and this is much later. And so this was a great nation of people who had secured a reputation during the reign of David as being children of the Most High God, of the only true and living God. All of the enemies that were in that land that they subdued was introduced to the God of glory through the life and the power of the children of Israel as they were led by David, their king, who was anointed king by Samuel, who was the son of Hannah, whose prayers we looked at in weeks past, the prayer of Hannah that brought forth a son, Samuel, who changed the religious influence in Israel and caused them to be a reflection of the kingdom of God, revived them in the word and the law of God so that they would be a holy people, holy unto God. And so these prayers are definitely, I want to say one without the other, but they're all connected. Our prayer life connects us to generations because it attaches us to the will and the plan of God. And God's plan and his will supersedes time and place. And so often our prayers are limited because our understanding of time and space limit what we are seeking, limits what we understand, so it limits what we are praying for. It makes it very close. It doesn't give us that vision of the way God functions and the way the character and the nature of God is supersedes time and place. And so these prayers are united in purpose to bring honor and glory to God, to bring the plan of God to pass on the earth as it is in heaven. That was part of the prayer that Christ gave disciples when they asked him to pray. And the second thing, after acknowledging God, that the will of God might be released in the earth realm as it is written and in heaven. And so as we are given the instructions, even by Christ, we are coming to understand that prayer has more to do with just us, but it is to grow the kingdom of God. It is to present the kingdom of God to the people of the world, and we become the intercessors for the world. That's what the Lord raised up Samuel to be, an intercessor for Israel, and as a result, it brought a revival. Our prayers should bring a revival. It should take us out of a place and time and place us in the, what do they call it, the paradigm of heaven that is boundless and eternal. And this is what we need to transform our thinking to as we come before the Lord. So as Solomon was praying, he had a whole kingdom just presented to him. For David had established, the Lord had established the kingdom through David to near perfection. They were living in peace with their enemies around them, in richness. You know, God doesn't do anything half. So they had the riches of the land, and yet the half had not been known. And so because Solomon had a wisdom that took him beyond what was around him, because you would think his prayer would not have had a concern about the nation because it had been established. And it had been, when God establishes a thing, he makes it very clear to people the permanency and the power of that establishment. But what Solomon came to realize was that now there is something that is being required of him. He wasn't being honored because he was so worthy to be king. He wasn't being honored because he had done anything so great or grand. His wisdom had not manifested. He had this fabulous knowledge. But what he did have was an understanding of God and the fact that he reverenced God enough to know it was his place to reverence God's children. And the children of Israel belong to God, even though with such a grand kingdom to be in charge of, there was a humility in heart of Solomon that acknowledged it all belonged to God. That's one of the power points of Solomon's prayer, was that he understood everything that was accomplished belonged to God, and it was God who made the accomplishment. David was not to be worshipped, but rather the God of David was to be worshipped, to be reverenced. It was at some point they even shared with coming before God with a trembling awe. With a trembling awe, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge because it indicates that you have a personal relationship with God that bare minimum has shown you that he is to be worshipped, he is to be honored, that his power supersedes anything, time and space, that we can even formulate in our mind. That's the grandness of who we are serving and who we have conversation with and who we are blessed to be able to come in his presence. And so we're looking at Solomon, who has acknowledged the history and giving that to honor God. The history, not the accomplishment of David, but rather the grace and mercy of God on the life of David that brought some things to pass. One of the things that we have studied in the past is how the promises of God frame our journey with him. And this is true for Solomon as well, because it was the promise that God gave to David that framed Solomon's understanding of the position he found himself in, the king of Israel. He was their king. And though he loved literature, excuse me, and magnificent architect, because he was a learned man, he was the son of a king, and he had an artistic side, and this is shown to us in some of the compositions that recorded of him and from him in the Word of God. He had wrote over 3,000 proverbs and composed 1,005 songs. So he was an artistic, creative type of innovative leader. I love that. From the other lessons and teachings that we are exposing ourselves to. So we see how his prayer was also a prayer of trailblazing, a prayer of innovation, a prayer of pioneering in an area, the kingdom. David fought. He fought. His kingdom was full of war as he was being given the victory over his enemies. And so, excuse me, this kingdom that Solomon had inherited was a new place. The children of Israel had never been in a place where they were settled in their promised land. They were surrounded by milk and honey. There was a success and a prosperity that was abounding, and they were at peace, not just with their neighbors, but with their enemies. And so they had this reputation of favor and power. And so that was a new place to be. And so Solomon realized in this new place, then there is a new grace that needs to also be blanketed upon these people. And it was upon his shoulders that he understood that grace needed to flow from. And so when asked, God asked him, it is such a blessing to be in a place where God will ask you, what would you have me give you? That is a place of favor that we don't often experience. And as a result, we don't often hear him ask us that. Even though, as what Christ has done, gave us the, I guess that gave us that statement, what would you have God do? Because it brought us into a relationship of sonship and of adoption that gave us the privilege to ask what we will. Amen. Ask what you will. But remember the heart of Solomon when he was asked that question. Ask what you will. What would you have God do? That he went beyond time and space and place, and he went to a place that was eternal, because he said, give me wisdom and knowledge. Give me something I don't have. Give me something I don't know. Give me something, this is a new thing, to this new place that you have placed me in. So that, and he understood the power of my success, the power of my prosperity will lie in the wisdom and knowledge you give me, not for me, but so that I can go out and come in before this people. And then he acknowledged the grand place that these people had in the heart of God. For he said, for who can judge this great people of yours? So he acknowledged that they belonged to God. He was being entrusted with them, and he wanted to make sure that his movement, that his interaction with them, okay, honored God, feared God, and honored the people of God because of who they were. And so he asked God, not for riches and not for fame. He didn't ask to be a better king than David or give me a reputation that the people will cry out my name. There was a time that every time something came about in the with the children of Israel, they would get together and they would cry out, David, David. They made songs about David and his reputation and his conquests. And he was infamous. He was famous when infamous, but he was famous. And so Solomon, not riding on the coattails of his father, but rather realizing that he had to stand on his own before God and be accountable for his actions before God towards these people. So he was concerned that his that he would come and go through the needs of this people in a way that was acceptable in the sight of God. And so he prayed for something that no one had. They did not have the wisdom of God, nor did they have the knowledge of God that was needed to lead such a people. And so this was the prayer that Solomon prayed. It says, in his writing, Solomon covered a wide spectrum, authoring Ecclesiastes, which is one of the gloomiest books in the Bible, and then the Song of Solomon, by far the more glorious glimpse of the beauty of the bride of Christ. So he became prophetic in his surrender and desire to be his prayer, took him beyond the time and space and place that was immediately before him. And it gave him the position, because of the humility of his heart, because of the spirit of his heart, because of the fear and the awe that he had of God, it placed him in a position for God to share mysteries with him that others did not know. And so he penned the Song of Solomon. And as he said, a glorious and wonderful glimpse into the beauty of the bride of Christ. Now, though noted for his gift of wisdom in his latter years, he lived very foolishly. And as a result, great instability overtook the kingdom of Israel. And so we see here again how the position of the leader, the position of the one given the authority over a people, has the ability to cause that whole nation to shift either towards God in revival or from God in backslide. And so even at his greatest, though he was a renowned person, you can never lose that humility of your that initiated the place that you're in and the blessings that you receive. You must always give them back to God. You must always acknowledge that they belong to God. And that's what he failed to do in his later years. Because when he asked what he asked from God, God gave him what he had, what if it was more exceedingly, abundantly, above all that he could ask, God gave to him. And Solomon became the wisest man that ever lived and the richest man that ever lived. And I always wondered about that because we've seen some very rich individuals, you know, five most richest men in the world. and the lavish way in which they live and the different things that they surround themselves with of the riches and finery. But the Bible says no one ever will or have reached the glorious riches that God gave to Solomon. He gave him such riches because of the humility of his heart and the sincerity of his prayer and the desire of his heart, but then and the understanding in his spirit to fear God, that God put some things in his life that the world took notice of. The world took notice of. And so we go back into our reading. It says, growing up in the shadow of King David, it must have been challenging for Solomon. And then we say, for Solomon must have wondered how he could ever hope to measure up to such an icon of courage and conquest that his father David had. But the pressure would only increase. When David passed to the land of his fathers, the full weight of the kingdom came down Solomon's shoulder. That has to be an awesome thing to wake up in the morning and now find yourself standing with the weight of this awesome kingdom of God resting upon your shoulders. All eyes were on him. Every decision he made affected the entire nation, overwhelmed by his new charge, and that's overwhelmed and humbled by it. Solomon was driven to seek God, asking him for wisdom and knowledge. And so we have it, as he said, now the bronze altar that the elder son of Uriah and the son of Ur had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the assembly sought him there. So Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on them. We're going to put a pin right there. We need to get a visual of this burnt offering. First of all, it was 1,000. And, you know, you brought the lamb without a spot or blemish. And so you have 1,000 sheep that were offered on the altar to God as the burnt offering that Solomon was presenting to the Lord. That, I don't know if you can remember the makeup of the tabernacle and the different areas in it. And there was an area where when the offering was brought, it had to be dressed for the sacrifice. So certain things had to be removed, certain things, you know, had to be prepared. And we're talking about blood and cutting and I won't say a slaughterhouse, but that type of an environment. Now there's 1,000 that he's bringing just for his offering. And remember, this was something that was done, you know, on a basis where the whole children of Israel would come and bring their offering. But this is one man bringing this burnt offering. This burnt offering was to be totally consumed by fire to ashes. So that had to be a very, wow. I don't know if you can just try to have your senses understand 1,000 sheep burning to ashes, bone and all, to ashes. And this, excuse me, is what Solomon did. And to do this, excuse me, there had to be an amazing amount of patience because it didn't happen in 10 minutes or an hour. That had to be a service that was very prolonged, and yet it wasn't thought to be a sacrifice. Well, it was a sacrifice, but it was thought to be their reasonable service. If he could do more, he would do more. But this is what he done. And on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what shall I give you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? Then God said to Solomon, because this was in your heart, you have not asked for riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king. Then wisdom, knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. So Solomon came to Jerusalem from the high place, that is in Gibeon, from before the tabernacle of meeting, and reigned over Israel. Quite extravagant in his approach to the Lord, Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings. It says that type of sacrifice of animals reduced to ashes was a symbol that the person giving the offering was wholly consumed with devotion to God. We are about to see what Solomon, how that attracted God's attention with his sincere and excessive worship, and he reaped tremendous benefits. So we see that it was it was symbolic of the condition of his heart and the sincerity of his worship was the rich ground of his prayer to God, and it got God's full attention. That not only did he give him what he asked for, but his prayer received supernatural results because it made him the most richest king that ever was and that ever would be. That is quite a result of a prayer. And that prayer result, again, look how what it did. It transcends the time and the place. So it wasn't confined to Gibeon and Jerusalem. He said every king that ever was, that in the past, I love it because Prophet was praying that El Roah, the name of God, El Roah, the God that saw, that see, and that seeing. So he saw the past, he sees the present, and he is seeing the future. And in all of that, that God lavished his power upon Solomon. And so Solomon became the beneficiary of the exceedingly abundantly and above all. But let's remember, he didn't become the recipient of that for himself. He became the recipient of that for the kingdom of, because again, the people around Israel, they were looking at this nation, and they were at awe at the God of this nation, because they all had gods. All of these nations around them had gods, but God had manifested himself so in their sight through the conquest of David, and now through the lavishing of the riches of heaven upon this nation, till the nations were again drawn attention drawn to the God of Israel. The God of Israel. We can look up and look at the name of the God of Israel. And remember that this was established through what God did for them and how the world was a witness to him. So it's witnessing the supernatural result of the prayers of the saints to the God of Israel. So I want to read to you, sir, about the God of Israel, the hope of Israel. Hope is the great stabilizer. It steadies us in times of fear, difficulty, not because we know that everything will turn out as we want, but because we know that God is trustworthy. Hope is what helps us stay on course regardless of circumstances. Biblical hope finds its root in God and in his goodness, his mercy, and his power. And that's something that the author is going to later go on to share with us, that the reason these things became manifested with King Solomon was because of what he asked for, which was knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And as he's saying here, that these things come from God. We nurture our hope when we read God's word. Though we hope for earthly blessings, our greatest hope is aimed at the life to come, when God will not only wipe away tears, but invite us to share his joy forever. When we pray to the God of Israel, we are praying to the one who saves all who trust in them. So he was saving. He needed to save. Solomon knew he needed to be saved by the hope of God for Israel. He had saw what God has done, that God will save his people, and he acknowledges that, and he called upon that name time because he needed that name to manifest itself in his kingship over the Israelites. So it says this extravagant approach. So God gave an immediate response to Solomon's prayer. Immediate. Now that's another supernatural result. Immediate. He didn't wait 20 years like who was that that waited for his son? Oh, help me, Lord.
Abraham.
Thank you. Thank you. Abraham waited. He said immediately, an immediate response to Solomon's prayer, prophesizing that he would receive more than what he asked for, riches, wealth, and honor. And these are something, and we look at the Seven Mountain Prophecy, and we look at what is won back to God. God, these things belong to God. Riches, all riches belong to God. All wealth belongs to God. All honor belongs to God. And God shared it with Solomon. And he shares it with us as his heirs. So this is when we are granted, we say every spiritual blessing is ours in the heavenly places. He shares riches and wealth and honor. But we have to have an understanding and a knowledge of what this means. I love it when he goes to explain, that's one of the PowerPoint, number 3 of Solomon's prayer. It says, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out before this people. And it says that biblically, knowledge is information, understanding, or revelation collected over a period of time through a real relationship with God. It results from the study of his word and the experience of life itself. Wisdom is the ability to apply that knowledge in such a way that both we and the world around us are benefited. If a person lacks knowledge, he or she will lack wisdom also. You know, sometimes you say, I just don't understand why a person do something, and what can make a person think like that? Here's your answer. If they do not have knowledge, if they do not have a relationship with God, they cannot have wisdom. It says the two always walk hand in hand. That's wisdom and knowledge. And so without that knowledge, you know, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So these are elements that we are, but more than that, we are commanded to get. He said, you need to increase in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And as you do, then your life is transformed to look like Christ. That's something we get from the New Testament. So I love it when he shares with us, these are the things that give power to our prayer. Knowledge, understanding, and the biblical definition is and revelation collected over a period of time through a real relationship with God. Whereas we see here supernaturally because of the heart and the will of Solomon being to honor God, he said God gave an immediate response to Solomon's prayer. So he immediately gave him these things. And God can, because again, God transcends time and place. And so we have to have that mindset that is looking beyond our circumstance or our limited range. And we have to have understanding. It says in the prayer of Paul was that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened so that we'll understand the hope of our calling. So we'll understand what riches and honor and wealth looks like and what we're to do with it. Because this is what we have in our hand as our weapon of warfare against the enemy of this world. Is the riches, the honor, and the wealth of heaven, and that is to be, is to go forth in our life as evidence of the presence and power that's on our life. So this immediate response, and then you know I've been talking. Questions, comments, and not that questions, but insight and revelation that you received as you were sharing. The first, you know, reading the first part of our lesson. The floor is open and the lines are open. You can take your phone off mute and let's dialogue.
Okay.
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning. Good morning. Thank you.
When at the beginning when we were talking about Solomon's sacrifice, I think that imagery and just what had gotten me was that it was 1,000 and he just did it continually. And like you said, when you think about how massive the altar had to be, how many people stoking the fire, if you really work a fire, you know, to have a fire that would be large enough and hot enough that would be consuming the entire animals and 1,000 at that, you know, just kind of slaughtering them. And also I thought just them having to be reduced to ashes to go back to our form, you know, that it wasn't, you know, like some of the other temple rituals where they'd roast the part, take the fat off or boil a part or whatever the case may be. Some of the other rituals. But in this case, that he did, you know, he did 1,000 of them, which just seems, that part seems incredible. And then I know probably everybody that's on the line wasn't on the line for the call, but it was just the symmetry, the parallel between the name of God, El Rey. I think it was, and I may be putting it wrong, Prophet talked about being, you know, the past, present, and future, and us being triune, just like God is triune, and our sins being forgiven, our past sins, our present, you know, sin, S-I-N, versus sins, S-I-N-S, that are all covered by the blood,
Jesus,
you know, and then life. It is pretty awesome. Just to even think of the fact that Solomon had the mindset to be thinking of people that shows dedication, but it is a cautionary tale because we know at the end of his life he kind of came off the rails, which to me is a reminder that no matter how awesome God may use you, you know, and and where it may seem that, you know, you are God's man or God's woman for the time that that pride goes before the fall. And even with his dedication and his wisdom and his knowledge and his sincere efforts, you know, in his prayers and God answering it, he still allowed him to have his free choice. And when Solomon went in the other direction, he paid the price. You know, there was a consequence, you know, even even for him. So I think that, like I said, I think that's a cautionary tale for us. But it's interesting the way the author pulls out the points from such a very simple prayer. And sometimes I think in our ritual and in our tradition, we are acclimated, or we are used to hearing prayers in a particular format. And I think a lot of times that's a stumbling block. I've heard you mention Andrew Murray's in the School of Prayer, which is an awesome one as well. And it's free out for anybody who just wants to read it. You know, it's in public domain. But the way he pulls out the scripture, I don't know whether just even in doing it and reading it. But, you know, God is so awesome that the Holy Spirit reveals to men and women of God by inspiration, pull out those nuggets that truly is a prayer, you know, as opposed to just reading it. Even in reading it, I have to stop and say, there is an ask in there, and then there is a, you know, and then there is an answer. But I think we get in our own selves because of not just coming as a child would come. You know, thank daddy, you know, and forgive me, daddy, and daddy, I need, you know, and I'm standing on your word. That's something that I know that's within your will that we have to get back to really understand that he watches over his word to perform it. So when we start praying his word, which I'm assuming is your focus in all of these books and those kinds of things, to see if we're living out the word with that fruit inspection, or praying the word, and the response that we're getting, you know, from the Father, that because you know, it's true, you know, there should be something on the other side of that. Anyway, that's it. Good lesson.
Thank you so much. While you were speaking, I did not consider it, excuse me, but the amount of interactions his sacrifice had to have on, or not the amount, but the extent of his interaction for his sacrifice had to have on the hundreds of people, probably thousands, because everybody had to assist. So they had to be a part of it. And that's how we draw people into service to God with our worship. And I love it because he called it excess. Because God didn't require that amount of sacrifice. He may have said, and there were times he said, bring a bullock and a bird and this. So he gave totals, you know, of five from the flower. But this was a over and above. You know, we go, well, this give God 10%, where the New Testament said they gave all, so that everything they had became communal because they understood it was God, not just 10% of what they had, but everything they had. And so this is the excessiveness of our worship. Our worship, you know, that song that says they would crazy worship. I can remember how the song went. But I remember when it first came out, it's like, wow, okay. you know, and how many times have we felt all of that's not necessary? Or when will that person sit down now so we can move on with the service? You know, because they were in deep worship, and it's like there is an excess of worship, that excessive worship, not an excess, but excessive worship that is just an indication of the total surrender, the heart, and the transcending, again, going beyond place and time to an eternal God that doesn't regard place and time. And when you truly worship, you don't even realize that kind of time went past. It's only those that are looking and observing that often do not understand that, because they're not surrendered in their heart and in their
right.
mind.
Right, they're not experiencing that. Exactly.
Yeah, exactly.
It's observation,
exactly.
Right, the outside in. Yeah.
Exactly.
I think the song
exactly.
you were talking about was Undignified Praise. That's another whole
that's
story.
It. Yeah.
You know,
thank
with
you.
Semantics on that, but I won't even.
Okay, yeah. That's
I won't even go into that, but yeah, I think that,
yeah,
that when you talk about that whole idea of
yeah.
of worship, you know, and
yeah.
really understanding that's a whole another thing, that is one of those.
Yeah.
It's really like it's really a spiritual discipline, and
yeah.
as we experience
yeah.
that. You know, almost in a mindless kind of way, but mindless not being like you don't know what's going on, but mindless that you surrender the thoughts of the natural, that, you know, you are intentional about trying to clear
yeah.
your space. And every time, because the enemy is just on it so tough, every time you say that,
mm-hmm.
you know, I'm getting ready to meditate on the word or just wait and sit here in the stillness to try to hear what God says, to me it just seems like the thoughts of other things come in like a flood, any and every
yeah.
things, you know, you don't even
yes.
have any intent of doing, you know. And so we have to be mindful to cast down those imaginings, you know, that would flaunt themselves above the Lord, you know, just as quickly as they come. You know, that's the breath prayer. And so, you know, I mean, just those kinds of things
mm-hmm.
that, you know, we get in the habit of doing. But, yeah, worship
Amen.
Is a, worship is an awesome, awesome, awesome
yeah.
thing.
yeah, it is. And, you know, it's a state that we have to come into, no, let's see, I want to say come to become. So that our work is our worship, our breathing is our worship, because we dedicate it to Him and we acknowledge that it comes from Him, and then we surrender it to Him so that He'll do whatever He wants to do with it. And so that is just such a powerful, when you look at all of the prayers, they came from an environment that prepared the person giving the prayer through wisdom, through knowledge and understanding of who God is. And because of that, and we say, you know, I know God, I do. But understand and know Him to that depth of worship is something that we obtain to. I know Pastor Priest, you know, God is saying, come up hither. Because no matter where we are, we're not all the way up hither. But as we keep attaining to the up hither, we become closer and closer in our proximity to God and in our surrender to God and in our worship of God. And so the old is just no longer, it doesn't fit anymore. You know, it's like old things that clothes get, they just tow up and they just fall off of you. Okay, because you're going into a place of newness. And so that newness is then, the closer we get to Him, the more what is on us looks like the righteousness of Christ, because if we are decreasing and He is increasing. And so all of these elements, all of these teachings, all of these scriptures that we're familiar with, we know them, but we are learning to have come into an understanding and knowledge that is being enlightened, okay, as we become closer to the light of Christ, closer to the proximity that He's in, it shines brighter and brighter, and then all of the imperfections that may be a part of us are burned off. We're purified, we're cleansed, you know, every day in our thought process. And we had a wonderful session yesterday of our thought process, and as she was sharing the things we think about, I know everybody on the line have had those thoughts. We've done that. We've been there. But we get to a place where when that would come, we resist it. As you said, we go, nope, you know, I learned to despise those things, hate those things that God hates, but love the way God loves. Not love the things that God loves, but love the way God loves. Because he loves all things. He loves all people. He said he loves everybody. For God so loved the world. He loved this creation. So when we pollute it or we destroy it or we abuse it, that is something God despises. He doesn't want anything that he created to not stand and flourish in its original intent. And that has to then become the desire of our heart. The more and the closer we get to him, the more we understand the love that he has for everything he has created. And that will change. That will change the world. So a person who has that understanding can bring revival in the place that they have influence. You just will, because people will be made aware of. And the minute people really are made aware of and drawn into the mercy that they realize they've drawn into the situation because of the mercy they understand they receive, then that's the more of them they surrender and revival comes to them. And it becomes a wonderful, all of these national revivals coming from one person's prayer. From one person's prayer, and then yet understanding that that prayer and that person is in that place because of a generation that's gone by. Their prayers are the saints that we never knew. Some people will say, well, I didn't come from a praying family. It didn't matter. There were people praying for people that didn't come from a praying family. And those people were being born. Those prayers were following them because the prayers of the righteous avail as much. They transcend time and place. You don't have to be my blood, you know, for you to receive the benefits of my prayer, because that's how God is. And we have to get that understanding. And that's why sometimes, you know, people will, they will pray fervently, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous avail as much. And we'll do it for somebody we know. We'll do it for someone in our family. We'll do it even for someone whose situation, the passion of our heart. But we have to do it for everybody like that. And when we come to that place, that's a surrendering of our understanding even, and then getting enlightenment so that we understand how God views things and how he wants us to view things. And so we want to not just limit our study book, but rather surrender our study to all of our teachings that we've gotten in all of the places that we've been, that we've heard, that we're sitting in now, all of the lessons that have been taught, all of the teaching of Holy Spirit. So the one thing we do as we're looking at this one book is gathering in all of the knowledge, all of the information that we have surrendered the soil of our hearts to, that God planted the seed, and it will bring forth a new thing. And that's what we're rejoicing, that's what we're seeking. That is the joy of that song. That song is such a blessing for me. That is the joy of my life, is to see the face of God and to understand, okay, him, and I see his face in his creation. That's what Christ said. You look around, and the psalmist said, David said, you know, that everybody knows about God. All you have to do is look around, because that's his creation. That's the creator. And that's the, if you will, signature of the God that we serve. And so as we as we view his signature, we're viewing him. And then he'll reveal his face to us. That's the thing that he loves. That's the thing that shines, his face shines upon those he loves with the glory that transforms them. So we just excited. Any more insights, inspirations, revelations from our study? Prayer number.
Ooh. This Pastor Rogers, I had some insight, and I just want to say a little bit what Elder Deborah was saying with the fruit. Because Solomon was blessed. He was given to David and after the sin. And Solomon grew up with the mindset on the love. I'm going to go with that fruit that David had taught him how to love. And he received the teaching of David for his father, because we know that Solomon had other brothers that didn't get it. Even in that, to be able to pray for the wisdom and knowledge, because Solomon knew he didn't have what David had, that, and that was that relationship with God. He was looking for something a little bit more, because, you know, him being a young man, I was listening to the Mike Steed when he was saying that he went before God, and when God came to Solomon and asked him what did he want, this is what he asked for: wisdom and knowledge, so he would understand how to be a king over the people, because David hadn't experienced that, and that was going to be that new experience that I'm looking at in my life. I was taking this for me, and as you say, everything that we have gone through, what we're learning now through the process, that we can call on the Lord, and he will reveal to us why we're going through this, why we're going through the process. And even when I was imagining when they said it was 1,000 sacrifice, I always looked at Solomon had 1,000 women, and I would ask, even at that point, for him to be wise, God knew that this could have been his downfall. And you know, when you're reading the Psalms, every time that David sinned against God, you know, he repented. And I was saying, I never read that much about Solomon's repentance like David. But even in that, God knows. Obviously, you mentioned God sin, and he knew El Rey, the God El Rey. So he knew all of this was going to happen with Solomon. And he knew what Solomon needed to do, hallelujah, for the covering of his life. So I was thinking, even in this, I learned some new things about Solomon's prayer. But even in this, that God knew and had more wisdom to just give Solomon just a little bit of what he asked for, that he would be able to be the kind of king that Solomon wanted to be. But we know when we study that Solomon wasn't listed with the good kings like David. And with all of his wisdom that he had for the, you know, for the, to be over the nation of Israel, he still lacked in being obedient. And even with this prayer that he prayed for, one of the wisest things that he, where he asked for one of the, the best that he needed. He prayed for what he needed the most at that time, because his daddy left him with enough riches and all of this stuff, the gold and everything. David, Solomon got all of that, and then God blessed him with even more. So he had, like you were saying, more than enough. And sometimes when we have more than enough, we'll lose, or we'll take it that we, when we have more than enough, it's like we have the spirit that we are entitled to do things And you get the entitlement spirit that you're doing stuff for the Lord and it won't be for God. And because if you are, you're in a position as a king, as Solomon was, he felt that he had all of this wisdom, all of this knowledge, that he was making the right decision. And he kind of, the book didn't go all the way into it, but we know that later on in life that he was leaving God out of some of his decisions that he was making. So I was looking at that prayer, even though he asked for everything he needed at that time, he still lost it. So we have to be that daily walk with God. We have to know that we need God every day of our life. And then when we can rise up every morning saying that this is a new day and this is a new time, that that we must continue in the walk. I believe that's what Prophet Henderson said when he was teaching in the truth, absolute walk, when we must absolute stay in God's presence. Sometimes I may be babbling, but I just look at Solomon's prayer that he, we have to continuously be in the same frame of mind of that love for God. And Solomon let go something that was very precious. He found out later what he had done, that it was vanity, but he did it in spite of. And knowing Solomon, he knew of God, but he didn't have the relationship that David had. And this is why it's so important that we make sure that we have that relationship with God, that we intimacy, that we want to love. I believe you just said it, that we want to love everybody. So I got that much to add on to what I had reading this chapter in Solomon's prayer. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, Alicia.
Good morning.
My mind went to some of the pastors,
mm-hmm.
God give them the wisdom and knowledge and what have you, and then over a period of time, they forget that the people are God's people, not theirs. And then some of them, because God has given them that knowledge and wisdom, then they just get the big head and then find themselves in a fallen position or, they begin to lose some of that God has given them. That's what I thought about in reading this.
Amen. Okay. Okay. Anybody else? And I do want us to, I know that we were given homework once with probably this week, a prophet, and he said, don't go beyond the lesson. Okay? And so because we read the book, but remember the book hadn't been written yet. At this part that we're reading now, the parts that we're referring to had never been written. So we're looking in hindsight, and we're making the value assessment of what could happen. But we want to right now focus on what did happen and the fact that what happened was never undone. It was supernatural. It was for a nation. It accomplished what God needed to accomplish. And so often, just like all of you are indicating, as you proceed with that, man loses sight of God. And that's why with the Holy Spirit and the New Testament, because remember, they're Old Testament, that the New Testament, we're guaranteed that cannot happen because the Holy Spirit has been given to us to make the correction. Now, that's the guarantee because that's the promise. All of this is based on a promise. What Solomon did was based on the promise God gave to David. And what we're doing, we're basing on the promises that God gave both of them, Old and New Testament promise, Old Covenant and New Testament covenant. And so as you were speaking, I was reminded that those leaders that lose sight of where they are were first given the anointing to raise up individuals for God. So we then become those that have been raised up under the teaching of the power of these leaders, under the blessings of their life. Then it becomes our responsibility and duty and privilege to then pray for them so that they will not fall, because that's what the word says. Pray for your brothers so they will not fall. And so we have to be found as they have taught us in the past. And they may wander off the wrong way. It says, when you see your brother, go to them in love and bring correction. I think so much of what we do is because we stop viewing our teaching and our spiritual positions as gifts from God, and we view them as the result of a ministry. And we view that ministry leader more highly than we ought. And as a result, we will make them fall, because that's not the position they should have. So even when we go to them in as leaders to honor our leaders and that sort of thing, and we're supposed to do that, but we're supposed to do it, I don't know how to exactly put it, but not really honoring them, but honoring the God in them. So that's what will keep, you know what will keep you really grounded is to have somebody around you that won't let you go wrong. They see you go wrong, they say, that's what our parents did. No. Come on back from there. And in the spirit realm, we have that power. And we've been given it by those leaders that have fallen. Because when God gave it to them, they gave it to us. That's why we were around to watch them fall. Because they had blessed our souls through the sharing that God gave them. So now it's our time to turn around and share with them. Be their intercessors. That's what God was raising, intercessors. And that's what he is doing then. That's what he is doing now. Raising intercessors. You see what it is? You know, sometimes, you know, and I'm guilty, number one. Okay. Every time about here, you know, or with him, I see because what I'm supposed to be doing is bring him up. So if you think about it, to hold up that one man, if the fervent, effectual prayers of the righteous avail as much, then problem with point that will happen, even if we don't see it happen, if we're in the place to make it happen. Because God said, if you bind it on earth, we'll bind it in what's bound. If you bind it on earth, you're binding in heaven. You lose it on earth, we'll lose it in heaven. Whatever y'all say, children, you have my authority and my power, work it. Call on me, do it the way I say do it, and it is done.
Amen.
Give glory to the God of the universe. And so I guess that's where I see, probably because, you know, I've seen leaders, and you can, if you look along the journey, yeah, they do get arrogant. They do get beside themselves. They do get the account of anointing and power, and yet I've seen them fall and rise again from repentance. But because somebody was interceding on
praying
their behalf. They've been, yeah, exactly, they were praying. They were interceding on their behalf. And you know, our job is to stop every, what do they call it, tongue that, you know, is not right. you know, silence it. Don't be a part of the community.
The
of condemnation. Yeah, condemnation, you know, whatever. And I've been guilty, and I have to repent. Because God,
and we all guilty of our president, Apostle. I mean, our overseer.
Well, you know,
we got to pray for him.
And we do. We really do. And all those who pray for wisdom in counseling. You know, pray that the hand of the enemy will let go of his mind, so that he can see, open it out, let the scales fall down, and let him for what it is and what it ain't and what it should be. But I mean, it's in those things that God said, if my people, we're the one in charge of this thing. We're the one in charge of the power to change. It's us. He said, if my people. He didn't say if they did right, sinner ain't going to do right. Sinner is a sin. That's what they're supposed to do. That's all they know to do. But if my people who are called by my name. And the first thing, we have to humble ourselves. You first have to get under his rule. You are there. God said he establishes the government. You are established by God, not because of who you are or what you've done or what you know or don't know, but it's because God allowed it, that God willed it, and that's why you're there, because if he didn't will it, you wouldn't be there. So he would let you have breath. You know, so these are things that, you know, he said, my people will humble themselves. We have to find out why we humble. You know, we even say that about our leaders because their lack of humility is apparent. But we are seated in conceit and in arrogance and in haughtiness, you know, but I just don't show because we ain't up front, okay? It's those secret faults and those presumptuous sins that's in our hearts that has to be removed, has to be cleansed, you know, has to be exposed. You know, search me. We did the thing about the heart. And search what's in my heart. There's some ugly stuff in our hearts. In our best state, there are ugly stuff that's still in our hearts. And this is what we have to, that's that humility that always views another man more highly than we should view ourselves. You know, when I read that scripture, I used to hear people say, you got to be kidding. That cannot, that's what the Bible said. I don't have to understand it, but that's what it says. And it's in the New Testament. You know, but I can't pronounce it, but quote it. But in other words, view other people more highly than yourself. And it's like, I don't think so. Certain people, we do, but maybe not the rapists on the street. Nuh-uh. I don't view them more highly than I do myself. And then the thing is, why not? Sin is sin. That's how God looks at it. You know, and so there's a knowledge and understanding that we have to change will change this world, because the Bible says so. You know, and we got to turn from the things that we've been doing. Like she did that thought process. You know, we thought that, maybe thought it last week. So we got to turn and then pray. And then pray, because until we do all those things, our prayers are not going to be effective and fervent and powerful, bringing about supernatural results. Questions, insights, inspiration, comments?
I think that's where the wisdom and knowledge come in, that our salvation, is not just for ourselves. Others receive the Lord, and that, you know, he wants to use us to pray for them.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And so we have to seek him for the wisdom. You know, he said, if you lack it, just ask me, I'll give it to you. You know why? Because you're close to me, and I want you to know. Because I have mysteries I want to reveal to you. I want you to be able to manage these mysteries to bring about my will in the people's lives that are running amok. You know, the only way they're going to get it is if I give you my wisdom, and you have the courage. I read somewhere that wisdom is the courage to do the right thing. So the fact that most times when we're not being wise, it's because we don't have the courage to do what we know is wisdom. Like, it's not wisdom for you to do that, but you're afraid of something, and it hinders us from being surrendered in all things to God. So, wonderful, wonderful interaction. I have thoroughly enjoyed your sharing. And our time together, oh, Lord, we went over almost half an hour. Okay, go. Any more questions, comments? And I just want to emphasize what the Elder Deborah shared, and I do encourage you. You know, I know you've got a lot of stuff you're reading and doing and all of that. And next week we'll do the Prayer of Solomon number 2. So we ain't through with Solomon, so folks don't run ahead. But we ain't like that when it gets good. You just want to keep going. But you can get this school of prayer. Let me say it right. With Christ in the School of Prayer, as Elder shared, is public domain, which means you can go and get it for free. It's public domain. You can read it. They have it in PDF files and that sort of thing, and you can get it. It has a lot. It's a wonderful resource. I do read it in conjunction with this book because we were kind of torn which one we were going to do. So I had started it, and I see how it is a parallel support for it. So that's With Christ in the School of Prayer by Andrew Murray, and it is free. It's public domain. Type it in your browser. I know what a browser is now. Yay. And it'll come up on those things, and you can pick one. Here we go. I'm getting technologically astute. So. All right.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. That's right. Celebrate. This is not an easy thing. The browser. I know what it is. So, but anyway. So, and that's a great accomplishment for me. I was supposed to get people telling me to go to it, and I don't see nothing on here that say browser at all, nowhere. However, I'm told what it is now, so I'm satisfied. Okay. Amen.
And you guys be safe this weekend.
Huh?
I said continue to be safe this weekend. The weather's getting warmer.
Amen.
It's getting harder to behave and stay inside, but you know, we need to do whatever we need to do so that we can get back together safely.
Amen.
Absolutely. Thank you so much. And I encourage people to shelter in place. I do believe they can open anything they want to open, but until God says so, if I were you, I wouldn't necessarily expose myself to those situations. If it's something they do, then do, because he will definitely take care of you. He'll do it anyway. Even when we do foolish stuff, he still take care of us. But, you know, the sheltering in place, we will be all right. Okay, we will be all right. So there may be things that we are itching to do. However, you know, sometimes the itch ain't good to scratch. You make it infected. So we're going to be wise. Let's ask for wisdom. Thank you so much. And we will be worshiping outdoors, rain or shine, thunder or lightning. Neighbors for Christ will be in the parking lot praising the Lord. And, you know, it's really been an interesting, phenomenal time, a very interesting way of worship. And I thank God for innovation and the creativity of the apostle and the things that she exposes us to. And so we would love to see you come out. You'll park by distance and keep all of the rules of engagement, the mask, the gloves, and the 6 feet distancing, and the praise and worship and word. So you're definitely invited in your cars. And you could really, we do have chairs, but I wouldn't this Sunday because I think it's going to storm. But, you know, some people have actually come on the bus and they sat in the chairs at the worship service. And so we just thank God for giving insight to our leader. So enjoy your worship, however, you know, God leads you to go forth. And just let's glorify the name of the Father. Amen.
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 Amen. God bless.
Be blessed. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Amen, baby.